This sermon has been revised. The current version is 4:2014.
Today is May 18th, year 2008, and it's Trinity Sunday. And as I always say, folks, don't let the apostate Jews and the Muslims lie to you. The most blessed and holy Trinity is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, today we're going to talk about how Catholics should deal with witnessing to the faith and catechumens when they're coming into the church and people that are first beginning to learn and they want to come into the church, and they're going to have to then confront a lot of people, their friends, their family members, and in the future evangelize and try to convert people. We're going to give a few clues here and a few tips on the best way to go about that without getting trapped by these coy and sly heretics and schismatics that are out there. The first thing I always say to the brothers that you have to be concerned about when you're testifying to any of these people is always put the faith issues on the top where they belong first. Not the Mass, not even jurisdiction. Those issues are important, but they come below the faith issues. You're going to waste your time if you start going over Mass issues and jurisdiction issues when it turns out the guy believes that the Old Covenant is still in effect, or that Talmudic Judaism is a true religion, or that the Muslims worship the true God. Once you find out a guy believes in that, you don't go no further with that guy. You tell him, sorry pal, you're an apostate, here's what the Catholic Church teaches, it only takes one heresy to be outside the Catholic Church, you believe in heresy, you're a heretic. Show him what the Catholic Church teaches and say, until you come around on this point and you come back to me and you tell me, Richard, I studied what you said, you're right, the Muslims don't worship the true God because they don't believe in the Holy Trinity and they're not Catholics. You're right, Richard, the Old Covenant is no longer in effect, and anybody who teaches it is not just a heretic but an apostate, because it's like saying Jesus never came and instituted the New Covenant. You're right, Richard, Talmudic Judaism is a false, abominable religion in the eyes of God, and there's only one true religion, Catholicism. And when they come back and say that to you, then we go on to our next steps. We question more about the faith, and then we get into jurisdiction, and then we get into the Mass issues. Those are important, but big, they're under the faith issues. Because you can get yourself tied up arguing about this guy, about jurisdiction in the Mass, and here he is believing Muslims worship the one true God. Or he's denying the salvation dogma. You're going to find out that most people out there deny the salvation dogma. You know, just go up and ask them, do you believe that an apostate Jew who denies Jesus Christ and denies the most holy Trinity can get to heaven, or and can implicitly be a Catholic? If he tells you yes, say, I'm sorry, pal, you're a heretic. And you're even an apostate because you implicitly deny Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity. Here's what the Athanasian Creed teaches. You're an abomination. You're a heretic. I go no further with you. Read Richard Ibrani's book, The Salvation Dogma. And then when you come around and realize that what you hold is a heresy, we will continue. And we will then talk to you again. I will not have anything to do with you until you acknowledge that one point. You know, we'll pray for you and we will sacrifice for you. That God will have mercy upon you. That God will continue to give you the grace so that you can see what I'm telling you is true. But the conversation ends here and now. If we don't do that, you're going to have one nut coming up to you after another, just wasting your time till you're blue in the face. And then you find out, you know, I just spoke to this guy 1 hour on jurisdiction, 2 hours on the Mass. We're not getting anywhere. And it turns out that he believes a Jew who denies Christ can be saved and be in a state of grace and get to heaven in that condition while he denies Christ. Or this guy believes that Muslims worship the true God. Now, those are the worst crimes we can commit, or sins against the first three commandments. So we're giving you a little bit of pointers, because all of us learned the hard way. I'm not trying to play holier than thou. I want to be holy and perfect, and we're on that road. We are. That's our job, to become holy and perfect, folks, not to continue to make the mistakes that we've made and to take the lessons that Jesus and Mary are teaching us. And I'm trying to tell all the new people that are out there to spare them a lot of grief and a lot of traps. Because a lot of people are going to be coming up to you and they're going to be talking to you about jurisdictional issues or about the Mass issue or about even the validity of the new rites, all which I don't doubt have their place. But say, look, before we speak about any of that, I want to talk about the faith issues regarding dogmas and the particular dogmas I'm teaching you now. For instance, you can even go up and say, do you believe in the dogmatic teaching of the church that everybody, every baptized person that is outside the Catholic Church, a Protestant, a schismatic, or just a notorious heretic who doesn't belong to any denomination, do you believe that the Catholic Church is infallibly that they must take an abjuration to enter the Catholic Church? And in particular, fallen away Catholics have to take a specific abjuration to enter a Catholic Church, and only then can they go to confession to a Catholic priest and have their sins forgiven. Ask them that. And as I said, None of these chapels out there require any type of abjuration whatsoever. You can come into their church the first day you walk in here and go up to the altar rail, and that priest is giving you Holy Communion. You don't care. You didn't know who you are. And he doesn't care. And that's sacrilege. Now, these are the issues I want to tell the brothers you got to concentrate on when you're talking to these people. And when you catch them on any one of these points, don't waste your time on them and don't fret over it. A lot of times you worry and you feel you're obliged to do a little bit more. No, you've done enough. You don't have to continue to keep going after them and begging them, because then what you're doing is you're pleading on their terms. They're thinking that you need them. You don't need, you need them, as I always say to the brothers, like you need a hole in the head or like you need your soul to go to hell. They need us. We're Catholics. You're catechumens coming into the church. They need us. They need us. The world needs us. As long as we're faithful Catholics, they need us. We don't need them. We have to assert our authority over them, or they're going to know it. If you start letting them get the upper hand and think that they got the authority over you because you keep running after them and trying to plead them more than you should, the SSB tenors or whatever, he's going to think that you're confused and that he's going to be trying to convert you. And the tables are turned. You don't give him more time than is necessary, is what I'm saying. And you assert your authority over him. You absolutely tell him, look, no, you're a heretic. You said Muslims worship the true God. We go no further. The discussion ends here. You believe an apostate Jew denies Christ, can get to heaven while he's denying Christ and be in a state of grace. You're a heretic and you're apostate. Read Richard Ibrani's book, The Salvation Dogma. Go to his website, give him one of my cards, and then leave him. And say, we're going to add you to our prayer list. And we will continue to pray for you and sacrifice for you, but I will not speak to you no more until you acknowledge that. Then we'll start talking about jurisdiction, and then we'll start talking about mass issues, which are important, but secondary to the faith issues. Then we start to talk later on about your, because they're going to take you on a long journey with jurisdiction and mass issues and validity and the new rights and all that, which have their place, and as Catholics, we're also obliged to know those teachings, which, if I have time, I'm going to get into something a little bit on jurisdiction on that to help people understand what that really matters. But that's not really the first issue when you're dealing with these people. Because if you don't take the faith issues first, it's almost like an insult against God, too. You know, it's like, I can compare it to this. A guy goes up, you're trying to teach a kid mathematics, and you say 2 + 2 = 4, and he keeps telling you it's 5. And you know he keeps saying 5. Then you go on and want to teach him algebra. I mean, what's the purpose? Why are you going to teach this kid algebra? He doesn't even know how to add. Why are you going to go on about jurisdiction and other matters when he's an absolute heretic? Once you're a heretic and you're denying a dogma, this guy's already bad-willed until he gets out of that heresy. Now, if he's of goodwill and you rebuked him and you denounced him and showed him his heresy, and he read the Salvation Dogma book and called back up and said, you know, I read the book. You really are right. I abjure my heresy. You're right. Now we go on and we continue on with that person. Just giving you an example of how I deal with things. So people even out there that are listening to my sermon can understand. We get certain emails, and some of my emails are from what I call goodwill people who are asking good questions and are showing respectful demeanor and a goodwill. Then we have emails from people that are just showing bad will. And most times I don't even answer them at all. Or I will answer them with a brief, and I'll give you an example. Like, we just had an email this week, which I called, it was from a bad will person, and I'll explain the reasons why. Because he went to my website already. He already contacted me a couple months ago. I sent him to my website, so I know he has my website. If he didn't have my website, it wouldn't have been bad will. But here's the question he poses to me. He says, Richard, I hear you're a big advocate of Epikaya. Yet you're also a big advocate that bishops aren't allowed to consecrate and ordain priests in these final days when we have no priests. Okay? Now, big advocate. Okay, he asked some other questions. Maybe if I have time, I'll get into them also. But where's the bad will in that question? First of all, I know where he's getting this from. Some other people are counting to him. And he says, I'm a big advocate that people cannot. First, that's not true. Okay? If he read my book, Exemptions to the Law, which is on my website, he would have known what I believe in. So I have very little patience with people who I know have my website, who I know should be reading my stuff, and don't read it. They just listen to other people, what they say about me. And now, why aren't they reading this stuff? It's either because of affected ignorance, they don't want to read it, because they don't want to learn the truth, or at least learn enough to refute me. And how could you really honestly refute anybody unless you read his position? Or they're slothful. Sloth can happen too. Now, if a guy first wrote that to me and he didn't know about me, I don't expect anybody to read all my stuff right away. I'm not trying to say I'm not that brutal. You know, even with this kid, I'll tell you what I did with him. But my point was, if he read any of my books, I spent every one of my books on jurisdiction with fighting the jurisdictional Pharisees like Father Agrigi, Sister Cabrini, Patrick Henry. These are some of your prime jurisdictional Pharisees. Every book I got is against them, saying, yes, Catholic bishops absolutely could consecrate other bishops and ordain priests in these days of emergency. But the key, if you read my writings, is they got to be Catholic. They have to be Catholic. They can't just be a valid bishop who's not Catholic. If you read my books, exemptions to the law on Epikeia cannot be used by a non-Catholic.
Unless he's a catechumen.
It can only be used by Catholics and catechumens. For instance, what does Epikeia mean to a Greek schismatic bishop? They're valid. They have valid orders. They make bishops and they make real priests. They bring down our Lord's precious body, blood, soul, and divinity on the altar. But they're outside the church. They do it illegally. And it's sacrilege. Every time they do it, they commit mortal sin. Now, those priests, they're not even in the church. They're non-Catholics. That's the reason why the Tuckites cannot legally consecrate bishops and ordain priests. Because they're not Catholic. Because they're heretics. Read my book. That's my point. But my also, that if we did have a bishop convert, and he's valid, he abjures, he does his penance, he's Catholic, he's a bishop, you better believe Epikeia applies to him. He could then go out making bishops and priests, and he has to make sure that the priests he makes are subject to his authority. I'm not going to get into all the details on that. You can read it in my book. Because even though we don't have a hierarchy with ordinary jurisdiction, that priest has to still obey the laws he could obey. And any bishop that consecrates priests, they're his special sons. And he has to take care of them and guide them and rule them. Now, they can do it though. The same way I can teach the Catholic faith. Right now, I am breaking the letter of canon law by writing books without imprimaturs, without permission from the local ordinary. And in this case, I'm not really breaking that law. It seems like I'm violating it, right? And I don't use the word breaking the law or violating it, by the way. Epikeia is not a violation of the law. It's an exemption from the law, like a dispensation. When a bishop comes up, now you can only be exempted from laws that deal with discipline, not with laws that deal with faith and morals, never. Those laws are eternal and can never change. So when we're talking about folks being exempted from laws, we're talking about disciplinary laws that can and have changed. Now that we're on that point, I'm just going to briefly talk about what we're saying here. Now, I always use this against the jurisdictional Pharisees. I say, look, like a Patrick Henry or Gabrini says, I don't believe, she doesn't believe, and if we had a Catholic priest, for instance, she believes she doesn't even have the right to preach a sermon. Because technically, before you preach a sermon, you got to get permission from a local ordinary. A local ordinary is a Catholic bishop who has ordinary jurisdiction from the Pope by the mere fact of his office. And you need to go to him to get permission to preach. You have to go to him in normal times. If there was a Catholic bishop in this diocese, and who had ordinary jurisdiction, I got to go to him and ask for his permission before I'm doing what I'm doing. I have to even get his permission to write books and have imprimaturs on it. Here's the canon laws that reflect that. The church has the right to demand that Catholics shall not publish any books without first submitting them to her judgment and approval, and to forbid for good reason the reading of books published by anyone. Whatever is prescribed under this title regarding books shall be applied to newspapers, periodicals, and all other published writings unless the contrary is certain. It goes on to tell you it applies to even photocopying things. You cannot even photocopy a page out of the Bible and give it to somebody without the approval of the bishop. Great laws, beautiful laws. Why are they great laws? Because people are known to photocopy things and doctor them up and give you something that has a heresy in it. In all times, when you have the hierarchy intact, the church's laws are wonderful. It also goes on to say, but right now we don't have a hierarchy. Right now I don't have a local ordinary. Right now there are no Catholic bishops in the world that I know of. So what does that mean? Do we stop teaching the faith? No. And you're going to learn about the principle of Epikeia in emergency situations. Not only does it allow you to be exempted from these laws, it demands that you be exempted from these laws. There's certain situations in which if you don't exempt yourself from the law, you commit a mortal sin. You have to exempt yourself. Read my book, Exceptions to Law, folks. I cover it all. Now,
canon law teaches,
without previous ecclesiastical approval, even laymen are not allowed to publish the books on sacred scriptures or annotations and commentaries on the same. Books treating sacred scripture, theology, church history, canon law, natural theology, ethics, or other religious or moral sciences. The permission to publish books may be either granted by the proper local ordinary, bishop, with ordinary jurisdiction, or the ordinary of the place where the books are published, who is also a local ordinary. Now, in these days, we have no ordinaries. There is no hierarchy. What do we do? Has the Catholic faith died? Are we not allowed to go out there and preach and teach others and help save their souls in this emergency situation in which we cannot obey this law because it's impossible to obey it? That's what Epikai is all about. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught it in the beginning when he said, and he healed on the Sabbath day. And they're saying, how dare you heal on the Sabbath day? It's the letter of the law that thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you pull your oxes out of the pit when they're in the pit on the Sabbath day. And King David ate the showbread of the priest that he was forbidden to eat under the strict, that was a disciplinary law under the Old Testament era, a covenant, that only the high priest can eat the showbread. Kings, laymen, and other people are forbidden. And God never said that laymen can eat it if it's an emergency. God never said that. God's law was that disciplinary law, no one but the high priest and the priest are allowed to eat the showbread. David is hungry. He's coming through with his men. He goes in and he eats the showbread. And what does Jesus say about that? Now that's a disciplinary law. David was exempted from that law by the principle of Epikai. Here's that divine disciplinary law given by God to mankind. It's called divine disciplinary law because God gave it directly through his prophets, gave it through Moses. And that was God speaking. And he says this in Exodus 29:32. And Aaron and his sons shall eat it, the loaves also that are in the basket. They shall eat in the entry of the tabernacle of the testimony. A stranger shall not eat of them. Only the priests were allowed to eat it, the Levitical priests. Again, the priest there, now here's where David ate the showbread in 1 Kings 21:6. So God's saying, he didn't say in an emergency several years from now when David happens to be alive and walking by here, he's going to be hungry, I'll let him eat it. And I just said, that's the law, man. Only the Levitical priests are allowed to eat it. But look at it in 1 Kings 21:6. The priest therefore gave him, David, hallowed bread, the showbread. And there was no bread there, but only the loaves of proposition, which had been taken away from before the face of the Lord, the hot loaves might be set up. So he gave David the showbread that only the Levitical priests were allowed to eat by the letter of the law, which is a disciplinary law. It wasn't a law dealing with faith or morals. You can never be exempted from those. Now look what Jesus says about what David did. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 12:12-4. And the Pharisees seeing them said to him, behold, the disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But now they were going through the fields picking corn and eating it because they were hungry. And the Pharisees, the disciples are working. They're picking corn. They're violating the no work Sabbath. And Jesus says, they're hungry. It's an exception, like pulling an ox out of the pit. And here's what Jesus says. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And that they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the loaves of proposition, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for them that were with him, but the priests only. And the commentary on that says, Christ shows them that the law need not always be taken according to the bare letter. To refute the calumny of the Jewish leaders, Jesus reminds them of the conduct of David when pursued by Saul, who reduced to the like extremity, ate the bread which the priests alone were allowed to eat. Now that's the question right there. I give that to Gabrini. I give that to Patrick Henry. I give that to Father Agregi. And I never, I say that one time for each divine presence of the Holy Trinity. They're witnesses to this. Get an answer from them. Was David exempted from that law by Epikai or not? Because they don't believe in Epikai at all. They don't believe. They're jurisdictional Pharisees. Now, I'm going to tell you how to handle I'm going to talk about the Society of St. Pius X and the right way to handle them. That's why I tell you, don't go after jurisdiction with them right away. I'll show you where they're wrong. I'll show you where their jurisdictional areas don't apply so you don't get caught in that trap of going in circles with the SSP because they can throw all this stuff at you and you can get stuck. SSP tenors, folks, all you got to do is go up and ask them, can a Jew who denies Christ be in a state of grace and get to heaven denying Christ? If he says yes, you're done with the SSP tenor. Don't go on no further with that guy. I like that one SSP 10 priest, I asked him, is the old covenant still in effect? He did admit it wasn't. Then I showed him where JP2 said it taught that the old covenant is coming closer to the new covenant and the old covenant's never been revoked. And he said, he doesn't mean the old covenant, he means the Ten Commandments. I denounced him as a heretic, you're an apostate father, you're a liar, and you're a hypocrite. That was the end of him. And I said, and Lefebvre was a heretic, he denies the salvation dogma. I don't go no further with them people. But I will show you the right where the jurisdictional matters in a minute with them. But I still want to always remind the brothers in here in the catechumens, keep your mind on faith first, then we're going into these issues as I'm giving them to you. Now you'll find out that never get an answer from them. Because Patrick Henry's big thing was, well, maybe you can be exempted from human disciplinary laws made by human legislators, church hierarchy, that God didn't give them directly. But he didn't believe you could, he didn't believe that neither, really. He was almost going to concede that, but he didn't. He says, but you could definitely cannot be exempted from divine disciplinary laws, such as in the Old Testament when it was a divine disciplinary law not to eat pork. And then Jesus now tells Peter, you can eat pork. See, it's not faith and morals. Those laws can change. Those are the laws you can be exempted from. So this is an example I also use to prove to you that you can be exempted from divine disciplinary laws. That's a law God gave. And David was exempted from it. And he let his apostles eat the corn. Now, the Catholic Church teachings on this is loaded. The Catholic Church has always allowed her children to practice epikaya and be exempt from laws in emergency situations. There needs to be an emergency. The law has to be impossible to keep. And the salvation of souls is at stake. There's a lot of examples I give in the book on that. Now, all the stuff I'm telling you, by the way, going back to that one bad will person who asked me that question, he could have known this if we had exemptions from the law. He's not reading my books. He just wants to try to attack me. I call them Weisenheimers. Okay, his other problem, too, was he wants to go to Mass. He's still, here's the second question. I still believe I can go to Mass in these non-Catholic churches. Now, that's the one that really did it for me, by the way. And I says, we wrote him back briefly. Here's the way I answered him. I didn't answer him. I don't even answer. I said, Will, you answer him. I says, Richard said you're of bad will. Until you stop attending Mass at non-Catholic churches and praying and commune and Tories heretics, we will no longer communicate with you. Read his book, Faith Before the Mass. That's what I tell the people. And then if you don't agree after reading that book, if you still think after you're done reading that book that you can continue to go to non-Catholic churches and pray and commune with heretics, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want you to email me. I don't want to see your face. I will continue to pray for you. I will add you to my prayer list. This guy's on my prayer list. I will sacrifice for you. I don't want to talk to you. I cannot tell you more than what's contained in that book. And when you finally read that book and say, Richard, you're right. I'm staying home. We had another email this from a Goodwill person this week who told me he is staying home now. He realized that this is the right thing to do and God's flooding with many graces. I can see it. It's a Goodwill question. He's asking me good questions and I'm going to answer him. This other kid, totally bad will. Now, because I already know he had my website too. If he didn't, okay. So I said, now why haven't you read it already? Okay, that tells me you want to attend Mass and you're using the Mass as a crutch, thinking that as long as you go to Mass on Sunday, you can be saved, but you can deny all these gigantic issues dealing with the faith. Okay? And you don't want to get your non-Catholic family members and friends and people that attend a church angry. You don't have to go out and do your obligation to profess the faith the way you should. You still want to give yourself some false consolations by attending Mass and thinking that's going to save you. But every time you do, it's digging you a deeper pit. It's digging you a deeper pit in hell. So people like that, I say, read Faith Before the Mass, and until you believe and stop attending Mass, don't talk to me, don't email me, don't, if you're in town here around here, don't even come near me. I don't want to look at your face because I already know I told you. And then when you email me back and say, Richard, I read your book. I am staying home. Okay, fine. Praise God. I thank the God for giving you and you cooperating. Let's go on now and let's work. I will work with him then. But I will not work with him. I don't waste time with people like that. What I see him is a stubborn kid, a snot-nosed that wants to go out there and he doesn't want to do his job as a true Catholic, as Catholics are obliged to do. You know, he wants to continue to go to that Mass on Sunday and confession on Saturday and make himself feel real good so he can go out during the week and commit all these sins and continue to be slothful and not learn his faith. The fact of the matter is that why most people don't want to listen to what they know is true because it's going to bring down great persecution upon them. They're going to lose their family members and friends and they're going to know what it really means for the first time in their life to be persecuted. The one goodwill question we had this week, paraphrasing what this goodwill man told me, and he said, Richard, I've stayed home. I now realize I cannot go to these masses. You're right. The Dimer Brothers are absolutely apostates on this issue. It is wrong what they're doing. I read your book. And ever since I'm staying home now, I lost all my friends. I lost all my family members. I only have one friend left here where I am. And I thank God for it, though. And he's asking me good questions. And I'm going to answer this kid, this particular person. Of course, he's good-willed. You know, that's the kind of thing I'm talking to you folks out there. If I know I've done my job. For these people keep bringing up the Lugo quote that the apostate Diamond Brothers are using. First of all, read that quote. Lugo does not teach you can pray and commune with notorious heretics. He doesn't teach that. Number one, even if Lugo did teach that, I don't care. He's a theologian. He's not a pope. He's not infallible. The Third Council of Constantinople infallibly teaches that Catholics are forbidden to knowingly pray and commune with notorious heretics. End deal. Done discussion. It's all over. In the same way that no Jew, no heretic, no schismatic can enter the kingdom of heaven unless before his life he convert and enter the Catholic Church into the bosom of the Catholic Church. If he doesn't, he goes down to hell.
The Diamond Brothers say they believe that, the salvation dogma, but they really don't.
And guess what, Diamond Brothers and everybody else out there, you haven't heard this yet, but it's going to be up on my website soon, within 1 month. Lugo denied the salvation dogma. Lugo believed that people can get to heaven who don't believe in the Holy Trinity. And he went on and theologically extrapolated upon this heretical and apostate opinion. The great Lugo, who the Diamond Brothers use. Okay, Diamond Brothers, so what does that mean? Am I allowed to now hold his opinion that I can get to heaven without believing in the Holy Trinity? The very opinion you guys are fighting against? And if I can't hold that opinion, then how come you're trying to use Lugo to tell people they can go to these masses and pray in communion with notorious heretics? Which not even Lugo really does teach that. Read my article on Lugo. He doesn't teach that. The Diamond Brothers want you to believe that. Or they go on and redefine what a notorious heretic means. And they fall into heresy on that point. But you see the hypocrisy? It's not the Lugo thing. Anybody, I talked to one of our brothers right here, Max Gordon, one of our brothers I converted, Goodwill. He said, Richard, before I read your articles, before I knew about you, when the Diamond Brothers told me I can go to a local church, what was the name of the church, Max?
Oh, I don't know. It was in Las Vegas.
It was in Las Vegas, right? And then he goes to the website, looks at it, he says, they're under JP too. Or what was it?
Eastern Rite under one of the apostates.
Okay, it was an Eastern Rite church under one of the apostates, and Max looked at it and said, what are you kidding me? This is the guy you're denouncing as an antichrist, as a false prophet. These churches, and you're telling me to go to Mass? He didn't even know about me yet. That's what I call Catholic, not even Catholic common sense. I will call it even pagans have that amount of common sense. If you went up to a pagan and said, I believe A, B, C, and D, but I'm going to Mass at a church where they deny every one of those things, he's going to say, wait a second, man, I got a problem with that. That's like saying I am completely against the Communist Party, but I just go out to their meetings every week. And I participate in their events. I mean, that's what it's like saying. I'm personally against witchcraft, but I go to the Covens every now and then. I mean, Max understood by common sense and the natural law upon the heart and God's grace that these guys are hypocrites. I hammered that apostate Peter Diamond. I tried to get him to say, is the church you're going to a Catholic church or not? In the beginning, he tried to say it was a Catholic church. I said, then how come you're telling people don't give it donations? Because if it's a Catholic church, you've got to donate to it. He gets trapped wherever he goes. I even admitted that the church he goes to, the priest is a heretic, the people are heretics. I said, well, then you're going to a meeting house of heretics, which is condemned. You see? My point on all of this, folks, is I'm not going to waste my breath on you bums that think you can profess one thing, dogmas, and go to a church where people are denying those dogmas, and you're not obliged to get up and denounce them. And worse than that, you pray in communion with them, making them think you believe like they do. And then you participate in sacrilegious receptions of Holy Communion alongside with them. You commit 5 mortal sins every time you do that.
And you're a formal heretic.
Anyway, this Weisenheimer who writes me says, I still think I can go to... He's talking to the Diamonds. Well, you think you could? Fine, go. You do all you want. He says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 16:25. Proverbs 30:12. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, and yet they're not washed of their filthiness. Every way to the evil man seemeth right to himself. I think it's Proverbs 12:15. You're on the broad road to hell. And after you read my stuff, you're even in deeper trouble. Although it will give you hope even now. Don't despair. Listen to what I'm telling you now and stop it. Because if you die tomorrow, you're going to the deepest pits of hell for what you're doing. Go before God and tell him that you're not praying for this. Look, the idea too about who's a notorious heretic. We can find that out real easy if we have access to the person. Use the mouth that God has given you and open it up and go up and say, Father, I want to know what you believe in. And I'm going to show you what your church teaches. And when he denies it, he's a notorious heretic. You showed him the teaching. He denied it. Get out of the place. Run like and warn everybody. And then go. Now, people that I don't answer, they know why I don't answer them. Sometimes I don't answer them at all, but that's because I've already been through the mill with them. Now, this particular guy, we did answer. And we also told him, read faith before the Mass. And until you stop attending Mass at non-Catholic churches and praying in communion with notorious heretics, we will not talk to you. That's a done deal. So all you people out here, if you want to know how you're going to get any response from me or any communication, these are things I'm trying to tell you right now. I don't expect everybody to be a genius and read all my stuff at once, so I'm not that brutal on all issues. But I am when somebody comes and tries to pretend that I hold a position I don't when they didn't read my stuff. That stuff I don't like. When he's talking about, you know, you're a big advocate of Epikaya, I certainly am, because without it, the church can't survive. We have no church without Epikaya. There's not one person in this world that has the right to print one teaching or teach one thing publicly because there's no Catholic bishops with ordinary jurisdiction if we go by the letter of canon law. And I can give you many examples that the church has practiced Epikaya. One example is that a priest, under strict canonical law, he has to have faculties from bishop with ordinary jurisdiction to hear confessions, validly even to absolve. If he doesn't have that, he can't absolve. Your confession is meaningless. But there's, and the only time he can do that without direct jurisdiction from an ordinary is if a penitent is in danger of death, then he can hear confession anywhere in the world of that penitent. And the church herself supplies him with the jurisdiction. But that's canon law too. But that's it. So now let's say, for instance, now we don't have any bishops ordinary jurisdiction, and we have a Catholic priest. And he has no Catholic bishop with ordinary jurisdiction. All right, and he's here. He can't get the faculties. His Catholic flock's not in danger of death. So what does that mean? He can't hear their confessions? He's got to let them stay in their mortal sins? No. Epikai applies. He's exempted from the canon law that would say he needs to get faculties from his local ordinary, and the church steps in and supplies him with jurisdiction. The theologians give a good example of that. They talk about a priest who has faculties in a diocese from his local bishop, and then he gets arrested and taken out of his diocese in a prison camp where he has no jurisdiction faculties. And he has no local bishop in that prison camp to go to get faculties from that diocese. And he has Catholic prisoners that are in there with him. He can hear their confessions. It appears to be that he's violating the letter of the law, but he's exempted from it. Dispensations are the same thing. I can go on and give you a lot of examples like that. I'll give you one real quick example. All priests are bound to pray the divine office every day. So we're coming up to, let's say, about 11:30 at night. The priest waited till 11:30 at night to pray his last office of the day. He gets a phone call, and one of his Catholic parishioners is dying and needs extreme unction. This guy's got a problem. If he prays his last office there, that person may die without extreme unction. But if he goes to give them extreme unction, he's going to violate the letter of the law that demands he prays the divine office under pain of mortal sin. What does he do? Salvation of souls is the greater good. Go give the extreme unction. You're exempted from praying that office. All the canonists speak about this, folks. I can go on and give you a bunch of examples. So, but the whole key to Epikaia is it only applies to Catholics and catechumens. So when the tuck comes up in your face and he tries to tell you, well, we've got Epikaia, you can't use Epikaia, you're not Catholic. You can't use Epikaia any more than the Greek schismatics could. When you look at Chakotay and the tuck-lined people, look at them just like the Greek schismatics and the Russian Orthodox, so-called Orthodox schismatics. That's what they are. The reason you guys can't legally consecrate bishops and legally ordain, and the reason you guys can't validly hear confessions is because you're not Catholic. You're outside the Catholic Church. That's the reason they can't do it. So there's the answer to that one kid's question, which he would have known if he read it. But even in the way he stated it, he didn't state my position correctly. And I don't take kindly to stuff like that. But I'm trying to tell all our brothers here, when you're dealing with people like that, let's go. The faith issues are really our problem. This particular kid, when he spoke about, he thinks he can still continue to go to these non-Catholic churches and pray in communion with notorious heretics. I went, bye-bye. You tell him read Faith Before the Mass. We had another guy in here, too, who believed Muslims worship the true God. We showed him why that's apostasy. You don't come back in here until you admit that that's wrong, that that's apostasy. That Muslims, it's impossible for them to worship the true God because they don't believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity. Get out of here and don't come back. That's as quick as we kick them out. And I will not ever have that guy come back in here until he at least begins with that one point. Then we'll work on his other problems. And then he may have another heresy, and then we show him what he has to believe on that. And if he doesn't listen, he doesn't come back. So I'm trying to keep your focus on a bullseye. You don't got to get into all this jurisdictional matter right away. It's a little complicated. The SSP 10, for instance, let's say. They're not Catholic. That's the main reason why the SSP 10 can't use Epikaia. They're not Catholic. Note that the Society of St. Pius X doesn't even denounce the local bishops as heretics. They just say they're an error. Well, what do you mean if they're just an error? You mean it's an allowable opinion, or they're erroneous about a doctrine that hasn't been defined yet? Or do you mean they're in heresy? Because if they're in heresy, then you have the right to do what you're doing. But they've never, the SSP 10 has never said the Vatican II documents contain heresy. And has never denounced any of these apostate higher people in the Vatican II Church, the leaders, the anti-popes, and the bishops, and the anti-cardinals as apostates and heretics. Never have they done that. So, and what do you base your separation from then? Over non-dogmatic issues? But the thing where the SSP 10 has absolutely committed an objective and subjective sin of schism was when Archbishop Lefebvre, that apostate bastard who denied the salvation dogma, that's his number one problem, by the way, folks. Don't even worry. What I'm talking about here is secondary. The first thing with Lefebvre is he believed Muslims can get to heaven while they're Muslims. But he believed John Paul II was the Pope. While believing he was the Pope, and John Paul II came and told him specifically that you cannot consecrate bishops, I forbid it, that is dogmatic. If a Pope, you don't always need a papal mandate to consecrate bishops. That's another issue. You can do it in an emergency situation when you're in a far-off country. You don't have access to the Pope in this emergency. You can consecrate bishops. You don't need to have a papal mandate. But one thing's for sure, you can never go against a direct decree from the Pope in which the Pope himself tells you, I forbid you to consecrate bishops. That's dogmatic. And what Lefebvre did was schism. Even though JP II was an apostate anti-Pope, and he is, that's not what Lefebvre believed. While believing he was the Pope, Lefebvre is teaching his people that you can disobey a Pope on a dogmatic issue, which is a command from the Pope, who forbids you to consecrate bishops, and in essence, he set up a whole parallel hierarchy. That is schism. And that's the issue you want to hit him on. But don't go on the issue like, well, you don't have the approval of your local ordinary to hear confessions, because Catholic priests really don't need to have that approval if there is no local ordinary, and under emergency conditions where your local ordinary becomes a heretic. You don't want to get trapped on that issue, because the SSB 10 guy can come back and say you're allowed to be disobedient to local ordinary because either he's a heretic, you know, and you're in the process of denouncing me, or he's immoral, or he's telling you to do something intrinsically evil and you can no longer stay under his reign. In certain circumstances, disobedience is even required, and the church will supply with jurisdiction. The SSB 10 priests, their confessions are invalid because they're not Catholic. And outside the Catholic Church, there's no remission of sins. They can no longer validly absolve anybody than a Greek schismatic priest could in his confession. They have confessions. Look at the SSB 10 just like the Greek schismatics, because that's what they are. And when I say Greek schismatics, they're also heretics too. That's the reason they can't absolve. But to avoid, I'm telling us brothers this just to learn the teachings on jurisdiction. But the main issue you always want to get at when you're dealing with an SSB 10er, hit him with the bullseye right between his eyes. Here's the SSB 10ers. Ask him this. Does the Second Vatican Council contain heresy? And when he says no, show him all the heresies. Show him where it says in there that the Muslims worship the one true God. Show him where it says that Jews are all blessed and nobody could ever say a Jew's under a curse. Show him all the heresies that teach that men have the right to religious liberty. Show him all the heresies in the Vatican II document and then ask him again. I just showed this to you. Is that heresy or not? And he says it's not heresy, get away from him. Run, you're a heretic, father, you're an abomination, you're guilty of that very heresy you refuse to condemn as heresy. Now, if you ever get him that far, and you won't because they don't admit that, then go to the next step. Here's where JP II taught it. Is he a heretic? Because it's not enough just to say it's heresy, you then have to call the guy a heretic. Like the one SSB 10 who he was associated with, the SSB 10 priest who I had in here. And I told him to his face, this guy went further than the SSB 10 priest because he wasn't directly associated with them, but he was loosely associated with them. And he did admit in front of me, I says, is kissing the Quran, Father, an act of idolatry? And he went, oh, yes, it is. I says, wow, I'm surprised I heard that from you, because the SSB 10 priest will never say that. Because then what's the next step? JP II committed an act of idolatry, therefore he can't be the Pope. They never want to go that far, you see? So I got up and said, good, Father, that's correct. I said, next step, do you condemn him as an idolater from the pulpit in front of your flock? No, no, I don't do that. That's not my job. It's not my business to judge him like that. I can only make... Sorry, Father. It's your obligation to profess the faith from the pulpit, and that means denounce notorious heretics. And when you don't get up there and denounce him from the pulpit to your flock, you're equally guilty as JP II. You're an idolater. Then he goes, I gotta go. And he got up and he was running out of the place on me. As soon as I called him, I said, you're guilty. I says, well, how come you're leaving? I said, you don't want to stay in here and more proof? I got more stuff I got to show you. No, I got to go. I says, well, let me tell you something, Father. Again, I'm telling you. And he was a big jamope, you know. He's a big guy, you know. I felt like David and Goliath and knock him down. That's how angry I get at these people, you know. I says, Father, you're an apostate and you're a heretic. And he walks out of our house, Mary's little house, and he goes by the car. And he's yelling like this. He's going like this, I'm a Catholic priest, nobody can talk to me like that. And Ron Elmy comes up to him and says, no, you're not. He goes, you're a fraud. And while Ron's saying that, I'm saying, Father, you're no Catholic priest. The day you think you don't have to denounce from the rooftops an act of idolatry that was done publicly throughout the whole world, you're no Catholic priest, Father. And that was, see what we're talking about? That's the issue. I didn't talk to him about jurisdiction and the acticism by Lefebvre. That can come later. I'm not saying there's not a place for it. But stay focused on the bullseye and you're going to knock these guys out of the box in 5 minutes and you're out of this place and you go home and you have peace. You want to argue with them about jurisdiction and mass issues? You're going to give yourself a big headache. You're going to waste your breath. And you're not hitting the core issues. When we went to meet that other SSP 10 priest, when I talked about the new, it was all over. Once I hit him on the old covenant, I said, you tell me that that means the Ten Commandments? Father, you better get your glasses fixed. That says the old covenant. Then he goes on and says, you laymen are not allowed, cannot make these theological distinctions. That's heresy. He's saying laymen cannot know their faith. He's saying that we cannot know our faith good enough to know when it's being denied, which is heresy. The very core obligation of every Catholic is to know his faith. Most Catholics are going to hell because they're not studying the dogmas and they're not learning their faith. Now, if I can't make theological distinctions, that means I can't know the faith. That means I really can't even know if Jesus is God or if he's not God unless the priest tells me every day when I wake up he is God, because the next minute he leaves the house, I can't know for sure what anything means. It is the most illogical, stupid thing. And when you read canon law about a Catholic's obligation under forbidden book section in canon laws, every Catholic, layman included, are obliged to denounce heretical books to their local ordinary, to their superiors, and then to the Holy See, even if possible. Every layman, it's your obligation, if you read an imprimatur book with a heresy in it, you must denounce it. Now I ask you, how could I denounce a heresy in a local book as a layman if, according to this SSP 10 priest, I cannot make theological distinctions? He's going against the very core essence of a Catholic. He's going against what Jesus said in Luke 17:3. If thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. If he do penance, forgive him. How could I reprove him if I didn't know he sinned? And how can I forgive him if I didn't know he did the due penance for the sin? You see these lying bastard priests? I'm waking you people up to go to the bullseye with these guys. And when I went in out with that priest, oh, when I hit Lefebvre, his golden idol, I hit Lefebvre, I said Lefebvre is an apostate and he was a heretic. He believed Muslims can get to heaven. That's it, he goes, get out of here! Get out! He goes. And I says, and Father, you're a heretic and an apostate and you're going to hell. And in the beginning of the conversation, before this all happened, and we came to this point, which took place all within 10 minutes, I first went in there and said certain people are going to hell. He says, you can't say anyone's going to hell. You're not allowed. No one can make those judgments, right? That's, you know, non-judgmentalism. But after this is over, we're at the end now, and I said, you're an apostate and you're going to hell, Father. Then he goes to me, you're going to hell. He says, oh, so now you got me going to hell. I thought you said you can't say anyone's going to hell, Father. Right? You see the hypocrisy, he's bummed. He's a criminal. He's a gangster. I grew up in a city with people that were street kids. They look like saints compared to these guys. I believe me, a street kid will not put up with that. Bad as the street kids are, I don't make excuses. Our Lord said the prostitutes and tax collectors are coming into the kingdom before you, suitable intellectual bastards. That is beyond belief when you say stuff like that. Well, he leaves the room. He goes, get out, you know, and he leaves the room because I could tell he was ready to jump over the table too and there would have been a ruckus, you know. And he left and I says, I don't want to be here anyway, Father, bye, you know, and then we left. But that whole thing took 10 minutes for me to dispose of that bum. Now, that's it. Don't waste your time going back to these people. Don't go to the bullseye, because God's saying, Richard, did you hear what that man just said? He said Muslims worship God and they can be saved. Get out of there. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. He's filthy. But why are you talking to him about jurisdiction and the validity of the new rights and all that? Now, I do that. I tell other people at times, like a Father Harrison, because he's a big shot. I want to take the big fish down. I want to show people what are wrong. But in your general course of behavior with these people, just do what I told you. Don't let them change issues. Don't let them change topics. Go right to the bullseye. And when you get them on that one point, you walk out. And all the SSP 10 priests believe in these common heresies. Read my book. When the apostate diamond, let's try to tell you Lugo taught this. I don't care what Lugo taught. Lugo don't mean nothing to me. Nothing. And he didn't teach that anyway, but even if he did, I don't care, because Lugo also denied the salvation dogma. The reason you want to go to these churches on Sunday, because you want to quell your conscience. You got a heresy similar to Luther, where he said faith alone. You guys believe in Mass alone. As long as I go to confession on Saturday, Mass on Sunday, I'm being saved. I don't have to act like a Catholic. I don't have to profess my faith. I'm not obliged to denounce anybody. The day you think you can pray in communion, notorious heretics deny dogmas, I don't want nothing to do with you. Now, I'll work with you in a little bit in the beginning and show you my book, but after you're done reading Faith Before the Mass, I waste no more time with you on that issue. All right, so in here, I'm giving the brothers, there's a lot of other teachings I have here on Upakaya. You can go over it. I'll just read a few, going back to the Upakaya issue. Epikai is an interpretation exempting one from the law, contrary to clear words of the law, in accordance with the mind of the legislator. It is evidently a very exceptional thing, and may be used with prudent discretion. Commentary: a law may cease to bind in two ways, either by repeal, which is called extrinsic cessation, or by becoming inoperative without repeal, which is called intrinsic cessation. It is a common doctrine that a law ceases to bind without repeal in two cases. First, if the circumstances are such that the law has become positively harmful or unreasonable. Second, if the purpose of the law has entirely ceased for the entire community. I got one quote after another on Epikai. It's been practiced from the very beginning of the church when our Lord was healing, when his apostles were picking corn on the Sabbath day, and I can give you a bombardment of teachings from the church in which Epikai is allowed, but it's only allowed on disciplinary laws that don't deal with faith and morals. You can never be exempted from those laws whatsoever, and you can only be exempted from a law by Epikai if there's a reason for it. There has to be an emergency, there has to be salvation of souls are at hand, and there has to be a danger. Sometimes you even will find yourself like that priest I told you about. He would commit a mortal sin if he didn't go to the extreme unction, and he did his office instead, and he goes up and the guy's dead. You see, they give a lot of examples like that. They give examples, for instance, all the theologians use this example. There's a law in the town that everybody has to deposit their sword in the town before they enter the town. So, like nowadays, everybody's got to give their guns in before you go into the town. So there's peace in the town. On the way out, we'll give you your gun back or your sword. Back then, they had swords. So one guy's coming out. And you know he's insane, he's nuts, he's crazy, he's drunk, and he's nuts. You know he's ready to kill somebody. They say, do you obey that law then? Because you know if you give him the sword, he's going to go out and murder somebody. They use that as Epikai. They give a lot of examples like that. I talk about going through a red light when a woman's pregnant, or a man's bleeding to death in the back of the car. You stop, look both ways, and go through the light. You broke the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. The legislator never wanted you stopping at a red light to result in killing somebody that you're bringing to the hospital. You see, I give examples like that. So, with the SSP 10, don't first fight with them on the... you don't even need to go to jurisdictional issues, because they could sort of trap you on that, you know? The main thing is to first prove they're not Catholic. And once you prove to them they're not Catholic, it's a done deal. Epikai can be used only by Catholics and catechumens preparing to come into Catholic Church by baptism and abjuration. It's the end of it, folks. That's the end of it. That's why the Tuckites' consecrations and ordinations are... illegal. Valid? Yes. Illegal? Yes, also. They're illegal. They're not legal. Okay? And they're not, because they're not Catholic. When you're looking at a Chicada, when you're looking at a Sanborn, when you're looking at a Doling, you're looking at Greek schismatics, you're looking at the Russian schismatics that are also heretics. That's what you're looking at. Just go up to that effeminate Doling and ask him what he believes in about the salvation dogma. Ask him if he believes that a Jew who denies Christ to your face, like Botek, and denies the Holy Trinity, could actually be an implicit Catholic and save his soul. He will say, well, under real circumstances, he could. Get away from me, Dolan. I don't want to know nothing about you. You are as bad as anybody could ever be. And that's the reason we got into this trouble way in the beginning when people started denying this dogma. A little kid 7 years old with common sense can say, wait a second. This guy don't believe in the true God. He's not Catholic, and you're telling me he's Catholic and doesn't even know it? He comes out and tells you to your face, I don't want to be Catholic, but he can actually be Catholic and not know it? A seven-year-old spit in his eye. Maybe he'll God have a little seven-year-old go up and punch him right up his nose and put his nose right into his brain and kill him. That's how bad it is what he's doing. That nothing gets me more angrier than sins against the faith, and God neither, because I know what gets God the angriest. So this is the things that we have to concentrate on, and then all these other issues... don't even come up with these guys. We will deal with them about jurisdiction and mass. They're important. But they're not the first issue when you're dealing with them. My books already handle all these issues, and we'll continue to talk about these issues. But I'm helping the brothers to save them from wasting your breath, quite frankly. Why waste your breath after you know somebody's believing in these major heresies? So on this feast day of the Holy Trinity, may God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, your God the Son, Jesus Christ, grant us all the graces we need to profess the faith in the proper manner, not be deceived by the devil, not give more time to bad will people than we need. And I remind folks out there that the Holy Trinity is a Catholic God. He's not the Protestant God neither. The Protestants do not believe in the true Holy Trinity. The Protestants do not believe in the true Jesus Christ. They present to the world another Christ. The only God in the whole world, true only God, is the Catholic God. Okay, so it's not enough even just to believe in the Holy Trinity. You have to be in the Catholic Church and believe in all the basic Catholic dogmas, and you can't be attending Mass at any non-Catholic church. Read my book, Baptized Non-Catholic Children, to understand that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.